So as you can see, this morning's reading's from Psalm 66, which you'll find on page 581 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 66. For the director of music, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules for every by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Well, do keep that psalm open, and let's pray as we begin. And Father, we confess we don't always feel like praising you. We don't share that joy. We do therefore ask this morning, Lord, that you would give us a heart that wants to praise you and wants to tell others of your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if, as you listen to Mark reading the psalm, you noticed the sort of the movement in it from all the earth at the beginning to us and our in verses 8 and 12, and then from verse 13, it was I, all about I. It becomes an intensely personal response to the God of awesome deeds. It's like a TV camera at a noisy football stadium, zooming in to pick out one individual in the crowd, singing and shouting for all he's worth. The passion of that one fan picked up in the camera, dressed in the team colours, shows us the reason for all the hubbub. So this psalm begins with God's people, Israel, celebrating their history of God's saving work for them and summoning the whole earth to join in this corporate praise. And it ends with one individual bringing his offerings of thanks and praise, and inviting faithful Israelites to hear his story of rescue, which is a sort of a microcosm, a mini picture of their own story of God's deliverance. It should perhaps raise the question for us, if that TV camera were to zoom in on me, would it show me singing God's praises and wanting to speak of how the Lord has rescued me from the grip of sin? But even as the psalm becomes very personal, It is not self-focused. The writer is constantly drawing attention to the glory and wonder of what God has done and appealing to the world to see what the psalmist has seen and experienced so that they too may revel in the glory of God. Did you notice all those imperative commands through which he makes his appeal? Shout, sing, and say, verses 1 to 3. Come and see, verse 5. Praise God, all peoples, verse 8. Come and hear, verse 16. This is a highly evangelistic psalm, reaching out, one to pray in that it would penetrate our hearts so that we might be people actively urging others to consider God's glory. His awesome deeds should lead us to praise and evangelism. A praising heart is an evangelizing heart, a telling others heart. Let's pray that the Lord will use this heart psalm to help us to do better at this task, because I know I need that. I often feel a total failure in evangelism. Maybe you feel that failure too, but no, this is what the Lord calls us to. Well, I've got three sections this morning. Firstly, praise that will be universal. Praise that will be universal. Then praise through trial. And finally, praise that's worth sharing. So firstly, praise that will be universal. Let me read those opening verses again. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Well, hearing those words, we may well say, hang on a minute. I can't see any enemies of God cringing at the moment. Putin, with his special military operation, doesn't seem to score well on the cringeometer. And all the earth bowing down, that seems to escape the notice of hordes of Islamic terrorists seeking to eliminate Christianity in various parts of the world. So is the psalmist, and perhaps are we as well, being blindly and stubbornly optimistic in asserting such things? Well, no, these are the certainties that God has promised for the future, which are so certain that the Bible sometimes speaks of them as having already happened. And for us, these things are made more certain because of Jesus having come, and in his death and resurrection, having shown that he has broken the power of sin and death. Some well-known verses about Jesus from Philippians 2 assure us that Psalm 66 is spot on. Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where God's plan is heading. It will be fulfilled when Jesus returns as he promised, in power and glory, with all that authority. And if you're trusting in Jesus, I hope that that God-centered, joyful praise is something that you want to be part of. You should do, because that's the future destiny for believers that Jesus and the gospel and Philippians 2 consistently point us towards. But if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian or a bit uncertain about what you believe, such a focus on praising God may seem a bit weird. Perhaps your idea of heaven is to be able to do all the things you enjoy doing now, but without the frustrations and difficulties that hinder your enjoyment now. So lack of time, money, energy, health, or other people just not living up to your hopes. So whether it's computer games or sport or cooking, reading, holidays that are your passion now, you might wonder how you would fit in with a future of praising God, because it seems to you that you can enjoy your passion pretty well without bringing God into the equation. And you fear that bringing God in will spoil that enjoyment. Well, the Bible doesn't promise us a dawn to dusk golf in God's new creation. Some of you may be pleased to hear that. But it does promise being with the one who created us and who knows us best and who loves us with such perfect love. And did you notice how the psalm ends praising God for his enduring love? Verse 20. He knows best what will give us the greatest joy. Will you trust him to do that? Well, so having called on all the earth to join in God's praise, the psalm turns to reasons for praising him in verses 5 to 7. I'm going to return to this come and see invitation in the last section. So I only touch briefly on these verses here. But we're invited to reflect on what God has done, his awesome deeds, which echoes the earlier declaration, how awesome are your deeds? But notice that these deeds aren't arbitrary. They are for mankind. God isn't playing with his creation when he intervenes in our world and in our lives. He's working purposefully for the good of mankind. He is on our side. He wants us to flourish, so he hasn't abandoned us to work out our own destiny as best we can. He rules forever by his power, verse 7. He's in charge, but nevertheless, he's on our side. But recognizing God's awesome power, his authority over all people, also means recognizing his right and his responsibility to train us and discipline us, and ultimately to change us from the sinful rebels that we are by nature. So the second heading, praise through trial, praise through trial. If we praise him because, verse 7, he rules forever by his power, we should also want to say, let not the rebellious rise up against him. If we praise him for preserving our lives, as in verses 8 and 9, we must accept that he can only do that by putting us through trials, verse 10. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. None of which sounds very comfortable, does it? We don't quite know what situations being referred to there. Some of those things could be linked to Israel's experience in Egypt prior to the Exodus in slavery, but it may well be more recent events for them that the psalmist had in mind. But in God's economy, every circumstance we go through is purposeful. Every circumstance shapes us to release the grip of self and sin on our lives and to grow our love for the Lord. Some of the trials we face may be punishment for our sin, but many won't be. As Paul assures us in Romans 8, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. But the experience of the psalmist and the promise we have in Christ is that through those trials, the Lord will bring us to a place of abundance. Place of abundance, that's there in verse 12. But let's return now to that come and see invitation to the nations in verse 5. That's paralleled in the come and hear invitation from the individual in verse 16 to see the praise that's worth sharing, praise that's worth sharing. See, come and see is an invitation to believer and unbeliever alike. But it is the invitation we must have in mind when engaging with an unbeliever. Come and see is what the Apostle Philip said when he was talking to Nathanael about Jesus. Philip was telling him how Jesus of Nazareth was the special prophet that Moses had promised would come. Nathanael was so doubtful that anyone from Nazareth could be worth knowing. So Philip invites him to come and see for himself. That's in John chapter 1. Then there was the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, whom Jesus asked for a drink at the well where they met. After their conversation, the woman wanted to share her experience of Jesus in her hometown. Come and see, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She said. Then there's the witness of the angel to the women who'd gone to care for Jesus' body in the tomb, Matthew tells us about. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see. Words of invitation and strong encouragement to check out for ourselves the person of Jesus and the facts about him. Well, of course, Psalm 66 predates the coming of Jesus in human flesh and blood. In verse 5, the invitation is to see God's awesome deeds. As so often in the Old Testament, the psalmist's prime example of awesomeness is the Exodus, when against all the odds, God's people are rescued from a fearsome military power as they cross the dry path through the Red Sea that God had created for them through the power of the wind, whilst the pursuing Egyptian army is destroyed as the waters return to their normal course. Now, I know that the word awesome has been rather downgraded in our culture. Even just a nice cake gets described as awesome these days. But there's nothing more awesome for us to consider than God's action in crushing Satan, sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've probably heard of the government's triple lock on pensions. Well, this is God's triple lock on all that is wrong in the world. Death, sin, and their ultimate source, Satan. All three destined to be locked away forever when Jesus returns. So that's why the invitation to come and see Jesus is so important. If we've not taken a good long look at him and considered the significance of his life, his claims, his promises, his teaching, and particularly his death and resurrection, then we surely owe it to ourselves to do so. Ignoring Jesus is being our own worst enemy. It's all there for us to read in the Gospels and helpfully interpreted and explained and worked out in the letters and other parts of the New Testament, and carefully prefigured in the Old Testament. The Bible is all about Jesus. And if we have found Jesus to be the one who makes sense of life, the one whose claims ring true, the one who sets us free from that triple lock, then we will want others to find him too. Verse 16, the psalmist says, come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Genuine personal testimony can be very moving, though ultimately we don't want people to look at us, but at Jesus. As both those examples of Philip and the Samaritan woman, their witness was to lead people toward Jesus. Witness doesn't need to be dramatic or spectacular. We don't need to be a good storyteller, clever with words. For Philip, it was just explaining that in Jesus, he'd seen someone who seemed to be a perfect fit to the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. I wonder, could we say something to someone we meet soon like that about how we found in Jesus? Well, it just seems to make sense of life. It gives me purpose, meaning, and it gives me hope for the future in this broken world. Well, for the Samaritan woman, it was just telling how Jesus had somehow known all about how she had lived. And though she doesn't appear to mention it, her neighbours probably realised that must have included her life as a serial adulterer. It was simple, honest, and real testimony. And her experience resonates with what the psalmist says in verses 18 and 19. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Implied in the Samaritan woman's witness is that she knows God has forgiven her sin through Jesus. Her sin has been exposed by Jesus. She has seen its ugliness and wants it out of her life. Her desire for forgiveness and new life in Christ has been answered. But the warning is there for us if we cling on to sin, if we cherish it in our hearts, if we refuse to let go, if we just don't want to live differently, then we can't expect any answer from God. But just as that woman was full of praise for Jesus, so the psalmist is full of personal praise for God. Verse 17, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. And verse 20, praise be to God, who's not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. What security there is enfolded in God's love. I wonder, is that your testimony? What is your testimony of God's grace? Will you let God's awesome deeds lead you to praise him and to tell others of the grace you found in Jesus? Well, let's respond now to what we've seen and heard by saying this psalm again together and letting it speak to our souls. So, if you close your Bible, quickly open it, page 581. We'll say Psalm 66 together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke. When I was in trouble, I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Amen.